Praise the Lord. Well, tonight I want to kind of talk just a little while about the end of this book of Colossians. And as I was reading it again today, I just thought, you know, this reminds me, our kids will come over to our house, you know, and they, of course, they've got our grandson with them, and they're with us for a while. And then when they get ready to leave, invariably, one of us will tell the kids, hey, you kids drive careful. Like it never occurred to them to do that. You know, and because there's just something parental in us that we want them to be okay. And you're always telling them, have you done this? Have you done that? Because we really care. You never quit being a parent. And what we're going to study tonight briefly is Paul doing that. He's closing out this book, and perhaps the last time he'll ever communicate with this church in Colossae. And he knows his days are shortened, that he's going to be sacrificed pretty soon and killed for his faith. And he's telling them some things here that I think are really, really important. And let's pick it up at one of the favorite verses for wives everywhere tonight. Verse 18 of chapter 3. And we're going to just talk about that and move on pretty quickly through this. And he's telling, these are practical things tonight. A lot of what we talk about sometimes is kind of esoteric, and it's kind of, it's out there. It's principles, it's things that you can't hardly get your arms around in everyday activity. But what we're going to talk about here tonight is rubber meets the road kind of stuff. Stuff that you can actually do right away and see a benefit from it. And we talk about one that's really rubs a lot of people wrong, and I can understand why, especially in an age where feminism has been so powerful. And there's good things about that, but there are also some pretty rotten things about it. But verse 18 says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, that verse right there has a whole lot behind it. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and 16, and I'm just going to refer to it, the Lord is talking to Eve after the fall and basically telling her what all is going to happen, and basically says, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And that language sounds like a pretty good thing, actually. Guys, can you say amen? But really, the problem is that in the Hebrew, it means something quite different than that. In the Hebrew, it means that her desire will be to rule over or to dominate her husband. Just checking. See, that is a big word right there. And it came as a result of the fall. But the Lord says he will rule over you. So there, how many of you see that we're set up there for conflict? I want to rule over him, and he's going to dominate and rule over me. Ooh, that sets up some problems here. And if you happen to be a marriage counselor, that's ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. So there's something we got to look at here. That desire to dominate the man came from sin. And then God says, this is my order. Man was first. He is in charge. Now, if people understood, if both the man and the wife understood that he is under a big load of pressure there. Ladies, let me just say this about your husbands. That if you really understood what God requires of him, you wouldn't want his job. You wouldn't want it. And no one can do the job that God has asked the man to do except the man. Now, I do understand that over time, this conflict has caused a lot of men to become passive-aggressive. Isn't this fun? Aren't you glad you came? Men can become passive-aggressive because they just get tired of the pressure. And women are good with domestic things. They're better than guys. You know, they seem to understand people better. Guys are more linear in their thinking and more logic-driven, as opposed to women who, by and large, have more ability to feel the needs of people and to emote into those things and to I mean, for instance, how could you possibly raise children logically? You got to love them in spite of themselves sometimes. You know, I mean, there's just something about being a mom that I admire because I don't have the gift for 3 o'clock feedings. Can you feel my pain on that one? Yeah. But there's just something that is innate there. And God has put these responsibilities on us. That's the way we're designed. And anytime we start working against the divine plan, whether or not culture is going that way, we are going to suffer from it. And we see in society that Christians and non-Christians are getting divorced at the same rate. Huh? It shouldn't be that way. And I'm just saying, ladies, you are probably just as capable and perhaps more capable in many places in terms of domestic things and even bill paying and finances and all that kind of thing. You may be better at it than your husband, but ultimately, please understand, pray for him because God is going to require from him an answer for how he did in leading his family. Once we understand that responsibility comes with a great load that we have to carry. And God made us to carry that. You know, the whole hunter-provider thing is just built into a man. Maybe that's why guys like to hunt. I don't know. Maybe it's just part of that whole thing, but that's what I'm claiming anyway. But the bottom line is that you have a role to play, and on Judgment Day, God is going to ask you, sir, how did you lead your family? Did you have your wife and your kids following you in the things of God, or did you check out and let the little lady run the house? Did you take any responsibility for her well-being? Did you overlook the needs of the family? You know, sometimes today we hear about dads that are sitting around playing video games and won't even change a tire for his wife or fill up the car with gas. We had that very thing happen the other day and we had to send somebody out. What? You know, I mean, seriously. And we're talking about something that is so basic to humanity. That when that becomes disturbed and distorted, we have to understand that that is not conditioned normal and that is not okay. Now, it is not an easy job to lead a family. And when we really realize the responsibility we have and how much our influence in that realm is going to affect a whole generation to come, boy, you want to get on your face before God and you need a partner in that. And that's what this is all about. And you see that then the next statement here that goes right along with it, and these things flow together perfectly, is husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. The word love right there, all of us guys wish that was the word eros, which is sexual love. Or even phileo, which is friends. Both of those, we're good to go. But the word here comes from agape, which is a kind of love that is constantly looking out for the well-being of the other. I'm not using that person to meet my needs. But my driving concern is the well-being of that one committed to me. Of course, it follows on down the line to the kids and other people, but that's what that word means. And believe it or not, that word has nothing to do with romantic love. I'm all for that, believe me. And if you have this, you're going to have that. But if you forego this, that's going to be a fight. Go ahead and say amen, ladies. Come on. Amen. I know what you're thinking. I've talked to a bunch of you before. This is the real deal. See, can you imagine God's plan is that this guy realizes the well-being of the family is up to him, and he starts by concerning himself primarily with the well-being of that one that God has joined to him. Every waking hour, he has that on his mind. That's what being a father and a husband is all about. You know, I have got a lot of comments I probably shouldn't make right here, but the bottom line is that when you do these things, this thing works. It's like the glue that holds it together. And the appreciation, you as a husband, you don't say, you have to respect me. Well, if you're being respectable, you're going to have respect. I mean, seriously. You know, you can't demand respect from anybody. You must earn it. And may I say, it is extremely fragile and extremely easy to lose. And then getting it back is a bear. So if we just understand going in that this is not hormonal driven, don't worry about the hormones. They'll take care of yourself. You know, don't you worry about that. But if the other part isn't working, you know, it's going to be an uphill battle. So, nobody, I don't hear anybody shouting the victory here tonight. No one's rolling in the aisles, or no one's bringing money to the altars or anything like they do in Africa all the time. When you hit a good point, they come running up with money. And we don't do that here. I'm hoping that trend catches on. But I just want you to see this with me. God's design was, husband, you're responsible. I'll be talking to you about your family. I'll be holding you responsible. And ladies, submit. Submit. It's not an ugly word. In fact, the Bible says we submit one to another. In the fact that she's submitting to him, he's also submitting to her because he is very concerned about her well-being. It's not a one-sided deal. It's not the lord of the realm and the little lady. It's this. You know, I love in a wedding to talk about, he took a rib, placed close to his heart, a place that's tender, and created that beautiful lady out of that. I don't understand how that worked, but God always takes something to create something else. And he took that rib, part of Adam, taken from man. What a beautiful picture. And you know, a place under his arm. Can you envision that with me, that's the closeness that the Lord has in mind, that his arm being around her, she's part of him, he's part of her. That one flesh thing, it goes very, 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 very deep beyond sexual union. And so that's the way that happens when trust and concern, you know, back and forth. If she prays for him every day because she realizes he's going to have to answer for the job he's doing with the family, that he's going to receive that benefit. It's amazing when you pray for somebody how you begin to love them more. It's huge. Something of God's grace and love for that person begins to invade your own soul, and you begin to feel about that person the way he feels about that person, and you can pray for that person in the will of God, and rather than pray, God, I just pray you'll straighten him up. Pray that he'll give me a new car. I need a new car. You know, well, what, you know, come on. That's fine, and that may be a concern at some point in time, but the bottom line is that the motivation for all this is so basic and so often forgotten about because culture says this or culture says that. And if you haven't heard me lately, you got to understand, our culture is an antichrist-driven culture these days. Let's go back to the Word of God. Let's reboot. Let's do what he said, and we'll get what he said we'd get. You know? Take a look at this next one. All you parents are going to be shouting the victory on this one. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I would recommend just putting that up everywhere in the house. As soon as they can read, say, kids, read that to me. Can you read that? And they'll be so thrilled that they can finally read it, and then suddenly it dawns on them that they've had it. But, you know, isn't it amazing that at the end of time, the scripture says that children would be disobedient to parents. Now, that's never been true until now, of course. But the bottom line is that it will be prevalent, that it's almost unexpected that a child would actually obey a parent. But there's, you know, here's the thing about God. We like to be freestyle Christians, but God's still a God of order. We want the power of God to flow in our lives, but we don't want the structure of God. We don't want the discipline of God. And I'm just saying to you, you can't have it that way. In fact, what I've noted in the past is when somebody gets anointed of God, in fact, this was a hard lesson that I learned because I worked with a guy that was an orphan growing up. And the Lord got a hold of his life, but nobody ever was able to discipline him. And he was known as a prophet. He had international ministry. He had radio ministries across Canada and the United States. He's a household name. I worked with him. And at one point in time, I was in Canada with him. And we were fishing. And, you know, we were sleeping on an abandoned dock, cannery dock, up in British Columbia that had been destroyed partially by a tidal wave. And slept on that one night, and he was up all night long. And I remember saying to him, his name is Curtis, he's passed away now. I said, Curtis, what was going on? You were awake most of the night last night. He says, well, a spirit was speaking to me. And he said the spirit was of an Indian that had been killed on this dock and had been thrown into the water, and his spirit was crying out to me. I said, Curtis, I said, do you realize how far you've gone? He was a bad boy. God always seemed to bail him out, but he was a bad boy. And he looked at me, and this boyish grin of his, he says, I'm God's spoiled brat. He lets me get by with things he won't let other men get by with. Power of God without the character of God is a disaster waiting to happen. Curtis had a gift of ministry that most men would die for. But he manipulated people with it. He did very immoral things with it. And he died at 56. You know, he lost it all several times. And the point being, guys, that the power of God is so amazing. And the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. It just seems like the Lord still uses us even though we're a mess sometimes. And the only way to succeed in ministering under the power of God like that is to have the character of God to go with it. Because if you have the anointing and the power of God in your life and you're doing all these amazing things, but your character belies everything that you're doing, you're spreading something that's like a cancer in the body. And people become disillusioned by it. And they see the power of God on the one hand, or maybe they came to know the Lord through you, but you have no character left. And they're looking, well, how, you know, maybe my salvation is phony, just like this guy's phony. See what I'm saying? And so it's very important that we realize that this whole thing works to build a society that has multiple layers of people that are doing the will of God, that are submitting themselves under the mighty hand of God and seeing generations. You know, well, a lot of times we talk about the generational curses that come down from third or fourth generation to those that hate God. But the promises of God are that he will visit to the thousandth generation those that love and serve him. So we're trying to turn that whole thing in the favor of the kingdom of God. And the only way to do that is to play by the rules. If we don't know the rules, there is no excuse. Nobody gets shortcuts, or else we end up with Curtises and people worse than him. Are you? You get what I'm saying? So when the kids come along, they have to be taught, and the only way they'll understand it, that you have to listen to what mommy and daddy say. It's not okay. I'm amazed sometimes when I'm talking to families that let their kids make all these decisions. Lest God forbid they'd be bored. Let me just say, boredom is not terminal. My dad had a one-word fix for boredom. I said I was bored once. And his eyes lit up. Well, hey, you know, you see those weeds out in the driveway? Pull them. And there was always plenty of chores. Whenever the kids looked like they were bored and laying around doing unproductive things, Dad had an answer for that. And so, you know, a lot of good things come from that. You have a work ethic. You know how you can do many different things and make a difference around where you live and so forth. But the bottom line of that whole thing is, if you're not taught by your parents that you have to obey some rules, then the rest of life is going to be a real disappointment. And if you refuse your boss's rules and your teacher's rules and society's rules, then finally you'll get to experience the warden's rules. So how much better is it to learn the rules when it's just like, pick up after yourself, honey? I said go to sleep. We had Braden over at the house this afternoon, and nap time is always exciting. You know, they learn to have excuses after excuses. I said, I'll read you one book before your nap. And he says, two books? And then he picks the books with the most words in them. And then he wants to sleep with his friends, which are his stuffed animals. And we have like 1,000 stuffed animals. And we have to pick the friends that he sleeps with. And by that time, it's time to go. You know what I'm saying? So that you have to draw some lines in the sand somewhere for the sake of the child, not to destroy the child's psyche. We got folks with a lot of destroyed psyches out there today, let me tell you. And it's all because of those Christian parents who were so mean. Anyway. Then the next one here is balancing to that. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Or it means don't embitter them. Some Christian parents, you know, and how many firstborns do we have here? I think I asked this last week. How many firstborns? I'm one. We are the ones our parents raised to show their parents how it should have been done. And so Christian parents often determine that, you know, before they have children, we are going to raise a child that doesn't do that, whatever that may be. And they make that vow. Our children are never going to do that. So God's going to bless you with children that do that. And you have to understand that to be on them constantly about everything is not going to make a perfect child. It's going to make a twitchy child. It's going to make a child that doesn't have any confidence in itself. And they're going to wait till they get out of your house before they start making really bad decisions. I watched this too many times. We make sure our child never watches this, never goes to this, never. They don't go to any places where people do not worship God. Every book they read has to be a Christian book. They must recognize, they must memorize 64 verses a week. And you end up with a little legalist on your hand that as soon as they get out of Christian school goes absolutely ape. for a while. And then it's amazing how those 64 verses they memorized every few days start eating them alive. But bottom line is that child is torqued. And here's the thing. Children develop their image of God largely from their father. And mom's right in there too. You know, it's a tag team deal. But they either see you as a tyrant that's never pleased with anything they do, or they see that they loved me no matter how dumb I acted or how bad I did. And that child will be a follower of Jesus Christ because of love, not because of legalism. So as a parent, remember, see the creation that's in front of you. It's wondrous. It's amazing. It has potential beyond potential. That child right there could grow up to be anything, from an axe murderer to a president of the United States to a pastor to a leader to the one that makes a big difference for the whole world. You never know who that child might be. And so you gotta draw that child out. Learn to listen to the child. You know, instead of trying to squeeze that child into our mold, trying to find out what mold God had in mind. And lead that child gently. Make sure they don't just decide they want to be a fireman when they're two and pushing that way, you know, all their whole life, or a doctor or whatever else it's going to be. But you got to listen to see what God's put in that heart of that kid. And not try and just hammer them into the ideal Christian kid. And I'm not down on trying to train them up in the way they should go. I'm a big believer in that. But a lot of people, when they interpret that verse, train up a child in the way they should go, when they're old or not depart from it, it isn't so much that you're training them up in the way they should go. It's training them up in the way they should go. What way is the Lord, what's he equipped this child for? That's a little tougher. But you got to be bold enough to find the heart of that kid and direct them and lead them. Sometimes it's a blind alley. But amazingly, blind alleys seem to have offshoots that get you where you needed to go when you're doing it in God. Pray over that child's destiny. Speak great things over that child. Honorable things. You're not the bane of my existence. You're the joy of my eye. The apple of my eye. I don't always like everything you do. I don't always like everything you say. But man, I'd lay down my life for you. It's pretty hard to resist that, guys. And as Christians, we feel such pressure to raise the perfect kid. And other than me, there has never been one. You know what I'm saying? My poor parents, oh my gosh. They're saints. On that count alone. But do you get what I'm getting after here? Let's don't create little monsters in the kingdom. Well, let's find out who God made them to be and really nurture that, because it's exciting. It's exciting to see. There's a lot of training that kids have to go through that has nothing to do with what they'll end up doing. I mean, I still can't figure out why trigonometry is even in existence. I survived it, but I hated every minute of it. I still can't figure out what good it is, but unless you're creating missiles or something like that. But bottom line is, we got to do a bunch of stuff that's just an exercise in discipline. That's all bad. It's not all bad. So, but here we get to something that's mind-boggling, really. These next few verses really have more said about them than any of the rest. Listen to this. Bondservants, being interpreted, means slaves. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. Slavery was basically, a commentator I was reading said, in Rome during Bible times, half the people you met on the street were slaves. Slaves were a central feature of society. And you'll find in the scriptures that never did Paul or Peter or John or any of those people become social activists over slavery. But they told the people, you be a servant in that role. But eventually, a Christian nation came along that abolished slavery. Seeds were planted, and it took a while to grow, admittedly. But slavery is basically outlawed in the world today, except it's just come back under other terms. We're seeing things happen even at a governmental level that are trying to create really a two-class society. And so we're seeing those things happen again. If you go to Africa or any of the Asian countries, you'll always see this, that there are the ultimate rich people up here, and pretty much everybody else are serving that group of people and having very little rights themselves because they don't have the money to fight for their rights. So we're seeing those things replayed again for us in living color in our day and time. But the instructions of the Holy Spirit here were, you be a servant, realize this, that you're going to get rewarded for what you do. Now, I'm not agreeing with slavery, and thank God it doesn't exist in the form it did before, but here's the deal. Wherever you are, and whatever you're doing, and whoever you're working for, and whatever situation you find in your life, do what you do as if you're doing it for the Lord. Serve God there, such that if he walked in the door of your place of business, that he'd be happy to see what you're up to. He'd say, well done. Because there's coming a day when rich and poor, good and bad, saved and unsaved, stand before the Lord to receive rewards for what they've done in their body. And so the idea being here is, listen, we've got this span called life here that's 70 years or which is 70 years, or 80 years, or 90 years, or whatever it is God gives us, 100 years. Still, that is a snap of a finger or the wink of an eye in terms of eternity. And God wants us to understand, whatever situation we find ourselves in, we need to learn to find contentment within it to do what we should do unto him. Unto him. I'm not saying that you should just submit to all kind of crazy immoral stuff without a peep. But you understand, carrying that attitude that I am serving Jesus right here. Like Joseph did in prison. Like Paul did in prison. All this stuff we've been reading, all the New Testament epistles that he wrote under arrest. Being abused for his faith. Everything taken from him. Abuse on a constant level. He wanted to be free just like anybody else. But yet, in the midst of that, he became incredibly fruitful. And all of us have received Holy Scripture through one man's faithfulness in a horrible, horrible, horrible environment. And you have no idea what the Mamertine prison in Rome was like. Let me just give you an example. It had several layers. It featured a round hole in the middle of the upper two layers in which all the sewage for all the prisoners was scraped and dropped. And Paul apparently was in either the second or the third level of the Mamertine prison. From there, victorious things like this in the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, and on were written that have changed the world because one man didn't sit around griping about his plight. He applied himself, and the kingdom of God's grown as a result of it. Yeah, it was horrible for 4 or 5 years. Horrible beyond description, horrible. But at the end of that, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And all of us, probably are fruit to his account. Did you think about that? Next time you're ticked with your boss, next time you're bemoaning your situation and your circumstance in life, can you think about that maybe? Don't compare yourself to people who have everything, and let's don't be people that are griping about white privilege or this or that or the other thing nonsense. We are all in this thing together. We have a master that loves us explicitly and limitlessly. And we can submit ourselves to a faithful shepherd and know that at the end of the day, he is going to reward us openly for what we've done in secret. You know, that'd be enough right there to go and have revival over. You know, and I'm just, I just feel this tonight, like Paul the grandfather is talking to us and telling us, hey guys, this is the way it works. Talks to us in verse 22, I passed over that, but in serving in sincerity, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 4, it gets down to the masters of the slaves. Masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue, and then it goes on to talk to all of us. But isn't that amazing? God is not, he doesn't spend his time condemning something that's not going to change in his lifetime. But he's making a general statement about how we deal with unfair treatment and so forth, and teaching us from the context of his culture of the time. And then we go on. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. I think that is so incredibly important. Many people continue earnestly in prayer with requests and demands and complaints. But prayer primarily is not bringing a list of things you need God to do. Jesus went to the garden to pray. Went to the mountain to pray, almost always before he made an important decision. And what he was doing there was communing with his Father, because he said, I can't say anything I don't hear my Father say. I cannot do anything I don't see my Father doing. So prayer is not so much about getting this or that from God in some sort of a transaction, although that happens, and sometimes it's appropriate. But it should not be the bulk of the time we spend. It should be that moment where we pour out our lives to God and we do that in surrender and we ask him to speak to us. It should be a conversation, not a soliloquy. And when you spend time, this is my favorite thing, really, if I get down to it, it's changed my life more than any other thing. Getting alone with God. And listening to what he has to say. Read your word. Read the Bible. Never have your Bible too far from any Christian grace that you're under, that you're working through. Because you need it. It is your guide. And as you're reading, you know, you might find something there and you want to pray out it. You know, pray about that and pray into that situation. And it's amazing over the years, in moments like that, things have been born in my life like this church. When I went to California years ago, these moments came when I wasn't asking God for this or for that. It came when I was just spending time with him and he was downloading his heart into me and then inviting me to join him in it. You talk about something that changes your day. Is when you realize God just spoke something to me about himself and what he's doing, and then he said, come on, let's do this. Man, fear starts to just fade away. Joy comes. Excitement comes. The bigness of God comes. And the knowledge that he doesn't want to just perform at a distance, but he wants to perform in us and through us and with us alongside and take us back to the garden where man and woman walked with him in the cool of the day and were his co-regents in ruling in that garden. This is a different ball game, folks. I've always hated prayer meetings where all we had was a list and 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 a list. And probably 3/4 or more of those things on that list, God couldn't hear because it wasn't his will. It's people's will. And that's why people get frustrated with prayers. They're praying their will all the time, and God's really not into doing your will. Well, one other thing I want to say. And then we're done with this book, I think. Let me read it to you. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a key. You enter into his gates with thanksgiving and come into his presence with praise. Meanwhile, praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. I ask you for that prayer. I ask you for that prayer for us as pastors, for us as leaders. I ask you for that prayer. My prayer every time I speak, and has been since God called me into the ministry, is, God, I want to speak prophetically. I want to speak your words. I have little interest in creating my own stuff, but I want your word to come forth. So if you ever think of praying for us, please pray for me. Pray for Pastor Josh. Pray for Pastor Charity. Pray for Pastor Joy. Pray for all the pastors, because everywhere we go, people don't need to hear what we have to say. They need to hear what God has to say. That will change their lives. And we know we don't have it in us necessarily unless God's loaned it to us. And we want him to loan us everything he possibly can. He goes on to say, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. And what a beautiful thing to say. Walk in wisdom toward those who are without, outside, redeeming the time. Please, folks. Sometimes Christians can become so myopic about the way they think and their nuances of their worship style or whatever it is, and we never think about anybody out there that's a seeker that's freaked out because we talk weird words. They don't know what a dispensation is. They don't care what, you know, we want to talk about within our own circles. And a lot of times we're speaking a foreign language to people or demonstrating a foreign culture that they have no interest in whatsoever. So we need to behave before the world in such a way that we're conversant with them and they know we understand them, they know we care, we're not just talking over their heads. It's pretty easy to do that as a Christian. And then finally, I love this verse. It just speaks to my heart. It says, let your speech, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Our speech is our conversations, the way we converse and relate to people. Our speech should be with grace. It's easy when you get upset about what you see in the world. I fight this all the time to just want to lash out. But the grace of God is what leads people to repentance. Season it with salt. Kind, winsome words. Words easily to be received. Words that edify people. Seasoned with salt. Not salty, nasty, confrontive words, but graceful words seasoned with salt. A little salt works wonders. Too much salt gags you. Does that make any sense? Why don't you stand? Well, I don't know if you got anything out of this tonight, but I just felt Papa Paul talking to us tonight from his grave and from heaven probably, and in these words that he gave us. They're so practical, they're so helpful, and I would recommend that you go back over it and make them yours. Make them yours. Practice them. They're meant to be practiced. Well, we pray tonight that God would just help us. There's a lot of things we could do different and do better and do more successfully than we do. So, Father, we pray tonight that you would grant us the wisdom, the persistence, God, just the desire to do life your way. Forgive us for doing life our way and asking you to bless it when you can't bless it. And I ask you, Father, that you grant us a heart for our kids. I pray that you give us a heart for our husbands, a heart for our wives. I pray that you give us a heart for those that work around us. God, people where we work, I pray that as we move out into the society that we'd begin to see folks with your eyes. As we see them with your eyes, Lord, we'll have the ability to speak with grace and season with salt, to catch them for your kingdom. Father, we thank you for that tonight. We bless you in Jesus' name.